Jeff talked this morning about making appointments or holding or appointments that we will meet. And there was one that we have an option in meeting. It's our choice. And one of those appointments is a choice of ours. We will be very clear to see in this lesson about the Ethiopian eunuch that he kept that appointment as God had commanded him. In the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, he simply asked a question. What hinders me to be baptized? So what hinders us from obeying God as the Ethiopian eunuch did? Many things can hinder us, generically speaking, from obeying God. Lack of belief, lack of repentance, lack of humility, our own pride, our own family, peer pressure, lack of understanding, love of worldly things. So are any of these hindering us from obeying God? In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." So we see the eunuch obviously had already a desire to do God's will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Obviously, there was some good fruit from the eunuch since he had the desire to search the scriptures. The eunuch was a religious man, but was still lost. Belief alone in Christ does not save us. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So this statement alone proves that belief by itself is useless. If belief alone equates salvation, then the demons would have been saved. So if we say we have faith but have no works, what good is it? James said in James chapter 2 and verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." In verses 20 and 21, James said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" This is also an example for us as an individual, Christians, to go out and teach the gospel. We see in Jesus' instructions to his apostles, he made it very clear their mission to go and teach. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach," or make disciples, "of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." As Christians, we have an individual responsibility to teach others separate and apart from the local church. We have a collective responsibility and an individual responsibility. Are we prepared for opportunities when they're present, or do we fail to speak because of fear? The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in that is in you with meekness and fear." We also see the Apostle John said in 1 John 4 and verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Continuing on in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Philip had a sense of urgency to get to the eunuch. Do we have this same desire to teach others? The eunuch didn't understand what he was reading and desired Philip to teach him further. We see the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" This is the very thing the eunuch asked Philip when Philip asked him if he understood what he read. The eunuch simply asked, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" This is how we learn. We have teachers, we have students. Philip was instructing the eunuch from the Word of God. Where we tend to get off track sometimes is when we look at what other men think about the Word of God through even various books and commentaries. Men are not the standard. The Word of God is the only standard. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 to not go beyond what is written. And Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Should we listen to older and more experienced brethren? Absolutely. But only when they speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Many of these religious books and commentaries, even written by our own brethren, have led to misconceptions and false doctrines. Let us not be swayed into some false doctrine or practice due to our own traditions or having faith in some man due to that man having a good name, even among the brethren. We should follow the example of Philip and the eunuch and stick to only God's word as our guide. So do we have this attitude that Philip had to obey the Lord? Philip wanted the eunuch to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that Christ would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So should anything hinder us from teaching others the truth? Continue on in verse 32. It says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" So we see this is referencing back to Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. The eunuch, though, still didn't understand what he was reading. The eunuch asked Philip if Isaiah was speaking about himself or some other man. We see at this point that the eunuch didn't have enough knowledge to obey God completely, but he was trying to gain the necessary knowledge. This is an example for us that if we search the Scriptures diligently enough, we will find the truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Many in the religious world today would claim the eunuch was saved just by being religious. If the eunuch was already saved or already knew what he needed to do, then why did he attempt to gain more knowledge? Why did Philip try to continue to instruct him in a more perfect way? Obviously, the eunuch didn't have all the knowledge he needed at this point, and Philip wanted to completely instruct the eunuch and help him understand the will of the Lord, just like we see with the example of Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos in Acts chapter 18. In verse 26, when he was teaching the baptism of John instead of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 5. We see that there were certain disciples in Acts chapter 19 that were baptized under John's baptism and then were baptized again in the name of the Lord. If baptism wasn't important and didn't save us, and if any authority was sufficient, then why were these disciples baptized again? Continue verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see that Philip preached about Jesus from the old law, Isaiah 53. The eunuch came to the conclusion that he needed to be baptized in verse 36 of Acts chapter 8. There was a prerequisite for the eunuch to be baptized. The eunuch had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, as we see in verse 37. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We see that it takes both believing and baptism together. We see at this point that the only thing that hindered a scriptural baptism was the eunuch's belief. We see the desire that the eunuch had to do God's will even out in the middle of the desert. Was this a convenient place for the eunuch and Philip? Absolutely not. Did they have everything they needed to obey God? Absolutely. If baptism didn't matter, then why didn't they wait until they traveled to a more convenient place? If it wasn't important, why did they wait? Why didn't they wait? So continuing on in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We see that there was a sense of urgency for the eunuch to be baptized. Eunuch didn't make an appointment with Philip to baptize him in a couple of weeks. Eunuch understood his lost condition and wanted to rectify the problem now. We see that they went down into water, which proves this was not pouring or sprinkling. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. We see the eunuch had much joy after obeying God. The eunuch was saved before baptism, then why didn't he rejoice until he was baptized? So, what can hinder an individual? What can hinder? We'll look at two different situations here. What can hinder and what should never hinder us. A lack of belief can hinder a scriptural baptism. Belief in Christ as a condition is clearly stated by Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Jesus also stressed the necessity of belief in Mark 16 and verse 16. Also John 3 and verse 16. Belief was necessary, but was not the only condition. As we read earlier in James 2 and verse 19, if belief was the only condition, the demons would have had salvation. The religious world has deceived the masses into believing the lie of belief or faith only. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, Paul said, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So do we want to believe what some man says or what God has already said? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5, Paul told the Corinthians that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As we can clearly see, if one does not believe or is incapable of belief, then that would absolutely hinder baptism. Lack of repentance can also hinder a scriptural baptism. Repentance as a condition to baptism is clearly commanded by Peter. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, it says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If belief was the only condition, then why did the people ask, "What shall we do?" Obviously, there was more to it than just belief, and Peter explained what they must do. Repentance is clearly a condition to having one's sins blotted out. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Salvation is not just about baptism. We have to be converted to the Lord. You can be baptized and just be a wet sinner. We have to be converted to the Lord and His will. If we are truly converted, then there will be a noticeable change in us. Repentance clearly has to be seen to be true repentance. We see what John the Baptist said about the Pharisees and Sadducees when they came to be baptized of John in Matthew 3 and verse 8. It says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Repentance was a condition for baptism under John's baptism, just like it is for us today. We may not be able to know someone's heart like Jesus did, but we can still know them by their fruits. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Repentance is necessary, but again, is not the only condition. We see repentance is also necessary to be converted. Do we want to allow men to persuade us, or do we want to put our faith in God's word? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." In Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So as we can clearly see here, if one does not repent or is incapable of repentance, then that would hinder a scriptural baptism. Also, a lack of water can hinder a scriptural baptism. The eunuch was unable to be scripturally baptized until he and Philip came upon some water in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Water was also necessary in the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. Says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Much water is necessary for a scriptural baptism. As we see in John chapter 3, verse 23, that John baptized with much water. John 3, verse 23, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." The religious world says you don't have to be baptized and have much water. They say little or no water is sufficient. Again, do we want to allow men to persuade us to do what we want to do, or put our faith in God's word? Again, we can clearly see if there is no water, or if there is not much water, then that would hinder a scriptural baptism. But what should never hinder an individual? There are a few things that should never. Not an exclusive list, but there are a few things that should never hinder an individual. Our pride. Some people are too proud to admit that they need forgiveness of their sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We not only see that pride can hinder an individual, but we see that it can, what it can do to a person as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, The Apostle Paul told Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. We see that God is against those also that have pride. James chapter 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We see also in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Lack of humility will hinder us from obeying God if we allow it. So do we want our lack of humility or pride to hinder us from being baptized and keep us out of heaven? As we can clearly see, we can hinder ourselves if we do not humble ourselves. Pride should never hinder an individual from being baptized. Our family can hinder us, but it should never hinder us. Some people are concerned what their family will think, or think they are condemning their family to hell. Philippians 2 verse 12, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We can't control what our family does, but we can control what we do. Jesus was clear that physical family should never prevent us from obeying him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And we see the example in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 46, that Jesus' mother and brothers wanted to speak with him, and Jesus answered the one, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was not disrespecting his physical family in this situation. We do see clearly, though, that Jesus held his spiritual family to the highest degree. We may care greatly for our physical family, but we cannot let that love hinder us from obeying God. Too often we hold fast to our physical family and our own thoughts instead of holding fast to the truth. Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So do we want our own family to hinder us from being baptized and keep us out of heaven? Family should never hinder an individual from being baptized. What about peer pressure? Peer pressure can, but it should never hinder us. Some people are afraid of being ridiculed or not being accepted by their friends. We see that Peter was talking about those that would think it strange that you run not to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. We're going to be ridiculed by being a Christian because the world is going to think that we are strange. It was peer pressure that kept some from confessing Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Jesus made it very clear that what others think should not deter us from doing his will. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, Jesus said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Too often we give in to peer pressure and make compromises. Too often this happens even with our own brethren over matters of doctrine. Do we want our friends or associates to hinder us from being baptized and keep us out of heaven? Again, peer pressure should never hinder an individual from being baptized. What about location and time of day? Can, but it should never. Some people think that baptism can only occur at certain times. Some even believe that it must be done at the end of a worship service in response to an invitation. The eunuch's baptism proves it can be done anywhere and at any time. Acts 8:38. Too often we only want to follow traditions of men rather than the commandments of God. So do we want a location and a time of day to hinder us from being baptized and keep us out of heaven? Location and time of day should never hinder an individual from being baptized. What about lack of understanding? Granted, a lack of understanding can hinder with people that are not old enough or people that don't have the mental capability to understand. But here we are talking about those that have the ability to understand the truth. Some people believe they do not know enough to be baptized. Jesus was clear that much teaching follows, not precedes baptism. We see in Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Many suppose that they must know everything in the Bible. Like the eunuch, many conversions occurred after one sermon. We see that in Acts chapter 8 with Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Too often we use lack of knowledge as an excuse not to obey God. It's up to us to gain the necessary knowledge. It's still up to us. Do we want a lack of knowledge to hinder us from being baptized and keep us out of heaven? Again, this should never hinder an individual from being baptized. So what can hinder an individual? Sure, these things can. These hindrances simply make you unqualified for scriptural baptism. But these things, and the list can go on and on, should never hinder an individual. These are completely in our control, but we choose to allow these things to be obstacles in obeying God and His will. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Hebrew writer said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So are we willing to make that initial commitment to God? To hear, understand the word, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent. This means we're making an actual change in our lives of all our past sins. Confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we have made that commitment, are we living faithfully? We are to live faithful unto death, as we see in Revelation 2 and verse 10. So if we have the ability to understand these basic commands, then we can understand the will of God. So what hinders us in that case? We do. So if you have not been baptized, what hinders you to be baptized? If you have been baptized but have gone back to the world to do the things of the world, what hinders you to come back and do the will of God? If we can assist you in any way, please come as we stand.